Good morning, brethren. It's good to see all of you here today. Can we turn that heat down? No? Please? It's a little warm up here. Well, we're going to be speaking this morning. The title of the subject is Marriage, an Institution of God. Brethren, we have a big event coming up tomorrow with the wedding of Jason and Jennifer. We are happy to have the family here with us today. You know, marriage is an important event in the lives of us all. It's an important event as far as God is concerned. God is very interested in the institution of marriage. Have you ever thought about why God is interested? Well, to begin with, God established the institution of marriage, and God is planning a marriage of His own. He is in the process now of courting His bride-to-be, the church, and will, in the not-too-distant future, join in a holy union with His church, in a marriage that will last for all of eternity. Marriage is serious business, brethren, to God. He is going to be very selective about who He will spend eternity with, and He wants to be sure His bride-to-be understands what she is getting into. Now, God dislikes divorce. Did you realize, this is sort of an interesting statistic, in 1998 alone, there were 2,244,000 marriages performed in the United States. And in the same year, 1998, there were 1,135,000 divorces granted. Now, these are not unusual statistics. These numbers are the norm. If you go back and look for the last number of years, these numbers are relatively typical of what is going on. So it seems like about every time two people get married, two couples get married, one couple divorces. It's sort of a sad state of affairs. But our God is looking, brethren, for a long-term relationship and desires that we understand that He is seeking such a relationship. Turn, if you will, to Amos. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos is inspired to ask the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be in agreement? God is seeking a bride, brethren, who is in agreement with Him. God is in the process of judging those who are going to take a part in the wedding that He plans to be a part of Himself. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so God is looking for and intends to have a bride, brethren, with holy, righteous character. Character not just to endure, but character to enjoy God's way of life. Character that depicts a right attitude. Character that depicts right knowledge. Character that reflects the utilization of that right knowledge. It is not enough to just know what is right. We sang about that this morning. God is looking for a bride, brethren, that has been practicing how to do what is right. And God defines right, or righteousness, in His word. So God considers marriage very important. As we live our lives daily in marriage, we are fulfilling a covenant. We heard about how God looks on covenants today in the sermonette. And God is entering into a covenant with us. And so we are fulfilling a covenant with God, which is noted in the marriage ceremony we'll hear tomorrow. But I would like to read a couple of sentences out of that marriage ceremony. It says that marriage is a natural union, but it's a divine institution ordained of God, and that it was established not by man, but by the eternal God at creation, prior to the foundation of the world, and derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. A covenant, brethren, that we all will be entering into based upon the laws of God. And so it's important that we know what those laws are, isn't it? So, it has pleased God, the Father, and the Logos, the Word of God, from the beginning to give us the marriage state. God has ordained this institution for what purpose? For the purpose of two people learning to live together with one spirit. Learning to live, brethren, around, with, and for one another as one unified body, one flesh, and of course for the purpose of procreation. God the Father and the Logos have lived together in harmony and have enjoyed a union together from the beginning. And brethren, God is calling us to relationships, very special relationships. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Beginning in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The world, brethren, for the most part, doesn't really understand today what God has in mind. But the question is, how will we relate, you and I, with billions in the family of God for all of eternity if we can't get along with one person during this lifetime? You know, that's the challenge that we have. It's in such a relationship that we develop the character that God is looking for in each and every one of us who will have a part in the kingdom of God. In such a relationship, brethren, we demonstrate to God how we deal with another person in perhaps the most intense of situations. Will we deal with that person based upon God's principles, no matter what situation may arise? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? We live in a world today, brethren, where commitment is not sacred, where the marriage commitment, which should be sacred, and yet we look at it and it is not honored, where divorce has become common and is accepted by society as a natural thing. But we should not look upon divorce as something that is natural. Divorce is unnatural, brethren, in God's sight. Divorce pictures failure. Failure to fulfill the commitment made before God and before man in each individual case. And as we review our marriages upon entering this new millennium, you know, this would be a good time to commit that we will do even more than in the past to do all that we can to make this coming year the best year ever in our marriages, to draw closer, brethren, to our mates in this holy bond that we've entered into. Did you know that marriage is a process? So, well, here he goes again. It's another process. Well, actually, brethren, marriage is the process of falling in love again and again and again and never giving up. You know, marriage, brethren, is an offering. It's an offering to the individual that we care an awful lot about. It's also an offering to God. Divorce is a slam in the face of God and the institution established by God. Think about how long the Father and Jesus Christ have lived together. It's almost incomprehensible to think that way for eternity in the past. But they have always been able to come to agreement, brethren. Think of what the universe would be like today if they had not. You know, Satan disagreed with God. And look what happened just in that situation. What if Jesus Christ had disagreed with God? The Eternal put forth the question to Israel, to the church, and to all of mankind in the book of Amos. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And the answer to that question, of course, brethren, is no. Absolutely not. So our mates and we must be agreed if we expect to walk together. We must resolve all of our differences. We must become of one mind and of one spirit. What is God's checkoff list for an eternal mate? Is he concerned how one looks? You know, one's physique? You know, there's a saying, you may have heard it, beauty is skin deep, but ugliness runs all the way to the bone. It's a true statement, isn't it, when you think about it? Brethren, God isn't looking for physical hulk. God is looking for spiritual hulk. God is looking for a right attitude, for a right approach to life as we deal with one another, and especially as we deal with our mates. Let's examine the attitudes that God wants to see in his bride and ask the question, are not these the attributes we should be building in our marriages? On December 25th, just passed, the classical movie Gone with the Wind was shown on television. I don't know if any of you saw it that day. I didn't. I thought about it. It's 4 hours long, 4.5 hours, whatever it is. And it's a long movie, and I've always enjoyed watching it. It's a very entertaining movie. You know, most all of us have seen that movie at one time or another, I think. Rhett Butler is one of the characters in that movie, and Scarlett O'Hara. And these two characters, as portrayed in that movie, brethren, are prime examples of what we must not be in our marriages. Total selfishness. Yet the world is Hollywood-minded. And if we are not careful, brethren, we can get caught up in such selfish attitudes. It has been said that the way marriages go in a nation determine the way of the nation. I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. It is a certainty that God will look hard at our marriage relationships in determining how and where we will be used in the kingdom of God. Well, let's see what God expects. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Christ is speaking here. Matthew 5, beginning verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up in a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so Jesus Christ, brethren, is teaching his disciples here privately, away from the multitudes, because he knew that the multitudes were not yet ready to accept the teachings that he was about to give his disciples. But what we see here, brethren, are attributes that can increase our marriage ability with man and with God. So let's examine these. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, we read the first. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. This word blessed means to be characterized by the quality of God. Note that, brethren, a quality of God to be blessed. Blessed. Blessedness. Blessed also means fully satisfied. Not due to the circumstances of life, nor the fulfillment of the conditions prescribed, but due to Christ's indwelling in our lives. If we have God's Spirit, if Jesus Christ is working in our lives, we are blessed. It is blessed, a special blessing of putting on Christ in our lives. A change in our character occurs when this happens. Christ says that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. Poor here means a helpless person, one who is bankrupt mentally, emotionally. Look at Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "For all those things my hand has made, says the Lord, and all those things exist, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." God, brethren, is awed by attitude in an individual. He looks for one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, one who is broken up, smitten, maimed, dejected. You know why? Because with this type of an attitude, brethren, one can mend his ways. You know, if we are proud, if we are arrogant, if we think we have all the answers, how is God going to work with that? Well, he can't. But one who has an attitude of realizing what he really is, as Job, you remember, finally came to be able to do, and when he saw himself, he said, "I repent of what I see in myself compared to God, in dust and ashes." So in this kind of an attitude, brethren, one can change course. He can turn and go in the other direction. And it's important for us to come to that point. God looks at one who trembles at his word. One who trembles at his word. One who is fearful of, one who is afraid to disobey God's word. You know, that's a proper fear, brethren. A person with these characteristics can see that he or she can be wrong. You know, that's important to be able to see that. That he or she needs to make a change. That he or she has room to grow. We need to be able to see these things, brethren. It's hard for us to admit when we are wrong. It's hard for me to admit when I'm wrong. It's hard for you. That's the way we are. You know, it's tough. It's against our nature. Whatever the situation, it seems like it's always somebody else's fault. I mean, that's the first conclusion we automatically come to. It's somebody else's fault. But when we come to the point, brethren, where we can see and admit, I am wrong, then and only then, do we get to where we are truly poor in spirit, devoid of vanity? Putting Christ in our lives and pushing self out of our lives. We've all heard the phrase, it takes two to tango. Well, in our marriages, brethren, in the church, it takes three to tango. It takes ourself and our mate, and it takes Jesus Christ. We must never forget that Jesus Christ is the head, brethren, of the relationship. We should be living our marriages and our lives with the realization that Jesus Christ is the head. Because if we do that, then we always have an advocate, don't we? We always have someone we can go to when we are having a hard time ourselves and trying to understand what each other is doing. Let's turn to Ephesians. I'm going to use the Ryrie Study Bible for this. It's the King James Version, but I'm using it mainly because of the footnotes that are in it. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 22, let's read verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the footnote, it says, submitting. The key thought for understanding Paul's view of proper personal relationships in a Christian household. The subjection is to be mutual and based on reverence for God. Mutual submission based on the reverence of God for God. Based on reverence for God. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit to your husband as you would to the Lord. And the footnote here says, wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands in the home. Verses 22 and 24 of this chapter. They are to respect their husbands. Verse 33. They are to love their husbands. Titus 2 and verse 4. And they are to live with them until death. Romans 7 verses 2 and 3. And so wives, it says, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's a tall order, isn't it? It's not easy. It takes Jesus Christ in our lives to do this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You know, it's easy to submit to someone if you know he loves you, isn't it? And if you love your wife, then you deserve the submission. If you treat her awful, well, it's harder for her. So it's love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church, love your wives. And gave himself for it. And the footnote here says, husbands are to love their wives, lead them, verse 23, nurture them in the things of Christ, verse 29, and live with them faithfully for life. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. For life. It's not a short-term thing, brethren. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the footnote here, it says the relationship between believing husbands and wives illustrates that relationship which exists between Christ, who is the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. It makes reference also to Matthew 25, 1 through 13, and Revelation 19, 7 and 8, and Revelation 21, verse 2, if you want to look at those scriptures. But it's a mystery. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, brethren, if there is a problem in dealing with these things that we've just read, then there's a problem possibly, or a question relating to our own conversion. These are the words of Jesus Christ speaking. You know, if this is not a problem, then growth in the marriage is going to result. If we live our lives this way, if we submit to our spouses in this way, the wedding, the marriage will prosper. So there is nothing, brethren, that gives greater pleasure to God than to see a marriage which had gone on the rocks to be healed. We like to see that. God likes to see that. You and I like to see that in people we know, and certainly in our own lives. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, brethren, was God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Humbled. He brought himself low. He wasn't proud or arrogant as a human being. He was an individual with humility. One, you might say, depressed or abased. He was a very lowly person when it came to his status in life, at least as it began. You know, Christ, brethren, is our head, and he ended that way too. He ended with everybody seemed like against him. But Christ put himself into that situation. Christ is our head, brethren. He is our leader. Yet he took on the role of a servant. He was willing to do that for you and me. We learn this attribute of serving in the institution of marriages, probably the best ground, training ground we have in human relations. Marriage is a continuing class in servanthood. We have to push self out in our marriages. And we mustn't forget, brethren, self is a four-letter word. Do you ever think about that? So how do we do this? How do we put on humility? How do we become poor in spirit? Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. So he answered and he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, brethren, or by power, but by my spirit. By God's spirit, brethren. We do it with God's spirit ruling in our lives. We are to be submissive to that spirit, even though it is contrary to our natural spirit. Our natural spirit doesn't want to do these things. But God's spirit will lead us if we allow it. What is the reward of one who submits to this ruling or government in their lives? One who becomes poor in spirit? It says theirs, Matthew 5 and verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs, brethren, is the kingdom of heaven. Not in heaven, but of heaven. The kingdom that is going to be brought with Christ when he comes. He's going to bring that government and that kingdom to the earth. And you and I, if we can fulfill this point in our marriages, in our lives, the reward is that we will have a part in that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Point number two, blessed are those that mourn. To mourn here, brethren, means to sorrow. To sorrow for one's sins and for the sins of others. A mourner is one who feels a sense of loss. You know, are we mournful, brethren, when things go wrong in our marriages? When we trip up and make mistakes in our marriages? You know, unless we mourn, unless we are sorry, how can we change that situation? Mankind was created in the image of God, in God's likeness. God established the institution of marriage as a lifelong institution till death do you part. Are we committed, brother, institution? You know, it can be difficult at times. It can be a struggle. But are we working at it? You know, it takes work, doesn't it? It's hard to live with somebody and to be submissive to one another. You know, it's so much easier just to go and do what you want to do and not have to think about what anybody else wants to do. So when we have problems, we mourn because we are sorry, because we want to change things. We want to make things right because we want to please God. And so we have a keen desire to please God, brethren, and we are addressing our need to change. But we must go to the highest level of authority because it's going to take God's Spirit working in our lives to do this. You know, what did David do? He went to the highest level of authority. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and beginning in verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Because he realized, brethren, not only did he sin against another individual, he sinned against God. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So what are we to do, brethren? We acknowledge our sin. When we make an error, when we make a mistake, we acknowledge it. And we repent to God. You know, that's where we start. And having repented to God, then it's a lot easier, isn't it, to go back to our mates? If we're honest. Our problem, you see, isn't just with our mate, but even more critical, our problem is with God. When we break his law, when we don't do things right. So we have to repent before God. When we sin toward God, brethren, don't we? And when we do that, and when we go to God with a repentant heart, God tells us in his word that he will hear. You see, if our attitude is right. And he says he will forgive us. You know, God knows, brethren, that a person who mourns has a caring attitude toward his or her mate. You know, if we're really sorry and go to God with it, he knows that. But we have to remember that an integral part of our mourning is repentance. Now, what is repentance? It implies that we are willing to make a change. It takes action too, doesn't it? It's not just a matter of being sorry. We have to do something about it. We go to God, we ask for his help, we ask for his spirit to help us, and we change. That's part of it. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is where it's all started, as far as human beings are concerned. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." They'll become one flesh. When we become one flesh, brethren, you know, we cleave to one another. We cleave to one another. We don't leave just because things get bad. To cleave means to stick together. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of God, brethren, is the beginning of wisdom. And if we obey God, we have a good understanding. We need a good understanding, don't we, in order to live together as human beings. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. If we overcome, brethren, if we overcome our problems, think of the tremendous opportunity we have in the future to live with God and our mates for all of eternity. Tremendous blessing. See, if we do these things, brethren, what does Matthew 5 and verse 4? Matthew 5 and verse 4 tell us. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." During this lifetime, a blessing. We will be comforted, brethren, if we have a right attitude in this regard. Point number 3 here, he says, "Blessed are the meek." Blessed are the meek. The Greek word translated meek here means to become angry at sin. To become angry at sin. A meek person is yielded to God. A meek person is teachable. He is flexible when change becomes necessary. You see. He is flexible to new ideas as far as his own knowledge compared to God's knowledge. He is flexible to advice from others who have understanding. He's flexible to correction. And he's flexible to encouragement, even from our mate. You know, does our mate's opinion count, brethren? Or do we always counter with self-justification? Now, how do we deal with our mates? Are we self-righteous? Do we use human reasoning to get around problems? Do we really understand ourselves? Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It says here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think your heart isn't this way? The carnal human heart that we have, brethren, is this way. It takes God's Spirit to change this. So you may not believe that, but you know your mate probably knows it better than you do, or anybody else, because your mate sees you every day. We talk about communication, but communication, you see, has two parts. There's the speaking and there's the hearing. And I've got a bad start anyway because I got one ear that I can't hear out of. If I don't want to hear, I just turn my side to that, in that direction, and you know that's bad. It's not the right approach. We're all pretty good, brethren, on the speaking side, aren't we? But what kind of listener are we? Well, we all can improve on that, no doubt. And we hear many times only what we want to hear. And sometimes in trying to communicate, we're not very good communicators either, really. And that causes more problems. You know, this process involves selflessness. Selflessness. It involves love. You know, do we listen, brethren, without judging? Do we have an ability to listen before we make a judgment? Or do we always already have the answer? You see. Do we take time to share with one another? Do we know what our mate is doing each day? Do we have an interest in what our mate is doing? Men, do we allow our ladies to have an impact in our lives? Or do we feel like we already have the answers and we're the head and therefore they don't have any input? Well, if we feel that way, we're wrong, aren't we? You know, we have to help them. But we have to be willing to hear what they have to say. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Think about that, brethren. If we're not doing this right, God shows it hinders our communication with Him. You know, if we're not a Proverbs 31 type man, how can we expect to have a Proverbs 31 type woman in our home? You say, how do you say that? Let's look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31 concerning this, what a woman is to be like, a godly woman. But Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all of her life. It takes two people working together, brethren, to have a Proverbs 31 woman or a Proverbs 31 man, doesn't it? We have to work together. That's the whole purpose of marriage. What is the reward of developing this trait of meekness? Back to Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit, brethren, the earth. They're not going to inherit heaven. You know, we're not going to be raptured off somewhere, as most of the world thinks is going to happen. Those who believe the scriptures to the best of their ability and haven't been open to this truth. But you and I know that we have a reward, but that reward is here on the earth. And we look forward to that time when Christ comes and sets that kingdom up and we have a part in it. Well, number four, if we are angry at sin and are actively pursuing a way of life together with our mates, according to God's ways, then we will be hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. As we read here in Matthew 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." As head of our families under Christ, we men need to be sure our wives have an opportunity to have the time to do what they need to do in this regard. You know, if their schedules keep them too busy because of the many responsibilities they have around the home, then we certainly must do our part in helping them where possible so that they have the time needed to fulfill the responsibilities in this critical spiritual area. You know, we have to hunger and thirst together, don't we? Remember that Satan beguiled Eve while Adam was not around. And I'm always reminded that the rest of that story is that even though Adam was not deceived by Satan, and the scripture says he was not, he also ate of that forbidden fruit. Of course, that was a weakness on his part. He shouldn't have done that. He should have set the right example for her. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, brethren, then God tells us that we're going to be filled. We're going to have the knowledge of how to live right. We're going to have the understanding because God is going to give us his righteousness if we hunger and thirst for it. It's important in our marriages. Point number five, Matthew 5 and verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful." Blessed are the merciful. Are we merciful, brethren? Are we full of mercy? Are we able to forgive and then forget? That's what God says he does. When we go to him in repentance, he says he forgives and forgets. Are we able to give the benefit of the doubt? Are we generous by nature? You know, the answer to these questions, we need to know, brethren. We need to know the answer to these questions. And we will know if we're filled with mercy. And we're all growing, but we're growing at different levels of growth. We're all at different stages of development. And even in our relationships, our family relationships, men have a different emotional makeup than do women. And we have to consider these things, brethren, as we try to help one another. You know, there used to be a song that was popular when I was a young fella. The name of that song was "Doing What Comes Naturally." Any of you hear that before? I'll sing it to you just for a second. Because folks are dumb where I come from. I better sing instead of saying it. Folks are dumb where I come from. They ain't had any learning. Still they go from A to Z, doing what comes naturally. Well, I won't sing the rest of it. While the world, my brethren, may live this way, and that is doing what comes natural, that which is by nature actually carnal, A great marriage is not built on doing what is natural, but is built on doing, brethren, what is right, with God leading in our lives. Leaders lead, and our leader in the church is Jesus Christ. You know, we know what kind of leader he is. We saw the example of his life, and we have to follow our leader, Jesus Christ, as we deal with one another. That's why Bible study is so important, to be sure we understand what it is we're to be doing. You know, how would Christ handle this situation? Well, we know one thing. Christ is full of mercy, isn't he? Look at Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God is ready to forgive, brethren. He is abundant in mercy. You know, we have to be that way. We have to be ready to do what is right. We have to be big-minded as we deal with our mates. And how easy is it for us to do that? Do we play hardball, or do we play God's kind of ball? Are we merciful? You know, if we're merciful, God tells us back in Matthew 5 and verse 7 that we shall obtain mercy. If we are merciful, brethren, then we will obtain mercy. God says he forgives as we forgive others, doesn't he? So we have to always keep that in mind. Point number 6, Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. It says the pure in heart, brethren, are going to see God. You know, let's go back to James 3. James 3 and 17, verse 17. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice, brethren, it says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The purity of heart is not something that is achieved all at once and for all time. You know, it's a continuous cleansing that one experiences as a result of doing these things that we've been discussing. You see, and the building of God's character in our lives in the process. That's how we wind up with a pure heart. The more pure a person is, the clearer his sight of God and of God's plan becomes. The most exciting part, brethren, of this attribute is that if we develop this, we will see God. We will see God. No man has ever seen God. Not face to face. Not in his natural state. In his spiritual state. No man has ever seen God. You and I have the opportunity to see God when that kingdom is established, if we can fulfill this. Notice Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Begin in verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has lifted up his soul, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me, brethren, with your generous spirit. Uphold me with your generous spirit. You know, if we have a pure heart, brethren, God is going to work with us in these things. Notice a prophecy for our time in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 4. Speaking to Daniel, God says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Notice we're talking about the time of the end, brethren. We're talking about now, at the time that we're living in. Verse 10, "Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Brethren, we need, we want, and we need understanding if we are to have a pure heart. And with that, if we can develop that, if we will work with our mates and we will work with God and we will do these things, God says that we will see him in his kingdom. That's a tremendous promise that we have, brethren. Point number 7, back to Matthew 5. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are we peacemakers? You know, do you ever stop and think that peace just doesn't happen? Peace, brethren, has to be made. Peace has to be made. It's mentioned here, last of these 7 points that we're covering, because it takes all of the others in order to have peace. If we're doing all of these things, we can have peace in our family. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and 160, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Do we still get offended, brethren? Do we have a short string? From time to time, I think we all do, don't we? Understanding this might give us some insight concerning our level of spiritual maturity and our overall understanding of the Word of God. The world to come is going to be a world of peace, but it is going to take a lot of work, brethren. It's going to take a lot of growth to get to that place. Are we at peace with our God? Are we at peace with our role and calling in life? Are we at peace with our mates? Let's go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm sorry, I'm reading wrong. I'm reading the wrong scripture there. I'm in James 2. Let's go to James 3. But the wisdom that is from above, of course, that's good to know back there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, we've been called to become peacemakers. What about this fruit of righteousness? Are we bringing forth fruit in our lives? Are we bringing forth the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, in our marriages? Because, see, brethren, that's our offering to God, the fruit of our lives. We can know the answer to that because we're talking about something here, brethren, that is real. You know, one can see the fruit in the lives of those doing this thing right. And so, when we see this fruit, when you see the fruit in your own life, then you can go to the eternal and you can say, Father, here is my offering. Here is my offering, my life. And here is my offering, my marriage, because my wife and I are trying to live this way. We're trying to help each other fulfill your requirements. Because it's going to take us both to do it, see? That's what's so important about marriage. We're going to learn all these things as we go, but we're going to make it together. That's the important thing to understand. We have to do it together. God will accept that, brethren, the fruit of our lives, when the fruit is good. So if we're growing, if we're building righteous character, the righteous character of God in our lives and in our marriages, then it is pleasing to our God. And He will accept that offering, brethren. He will accept that. And He will say to us or about us, this is a person that I want to marry. This is a person I'm willing to live with for all of eternity. That's our goal, brethren. Eternal life with God and with our mates and with our family. It's something that we all look forward to. So in the meantime, I'm going to finish here a little early today. That gives us some fellowship with our guests and with a new couple that's coming together. So in the meantime, don't we want to hear these same words, brethren, from our mates? You know, this is the person I want to live with for all of my life. You know, this is our closest friend. You'll never have another friend as close as your mate. And so this is something that we have to understand. We have established a bond. We have made a covenant with one another and with our God for the rest of our physical lives, as long as we both shall live. That's quite a covenant, brethren. That's quite a bond. And we made it before God Almighty. So we need to never take it for granted, but we need to work at it and be sure we're doing all that we can do to fulfill our commitment and what we have promised. So with that, we'll have a closing prayer. Or we'll have a song in closing prayer. And then we'll have refreshments.